We took a look last Wednesday in these doctrines of grace as we refer to them and surmise them. We took a look at a picture of the potter and the clay. We took a look at that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we took a look at something related to that, the wrath of God and the fragility of pottery and how that's used in the Scriptures, that the judgment of God is unescapable and it will be complete. In the judgment of God, it will be unrepairable. And so just kind of a side thought there that the Bible speaks much about. In wrapping up about these doctrines, we've taken a look at total depravity, taken a look at the choosing of God. We've taken a look at particular redemption, the particular redemption of the Lord, how it is his redemption is for those that he has chosen. We've taken a look at the irresistibility of God in any case. I mean, in any case, God is irresistible. He cannot be resisted by anyone. And then we want to take a look tonight about what the Scripture says about the perseverance of the saints, or we could take a look and understand that as the Bible speaks about it, predestination. And so the perseverance, that's a way that we summarize a theological title for the subject and for the doctrine. And we take a look at Brother Webster's definition of perseverance. It's persistence in anything undertaken, continued pursuit or prosecution of any business or enterprise begun, applied alike to good or evil. So we see here persistence. In theology, this word is speaking about the continuance in a state of grace to a state of glory. So there's a graciousness, the gifts of the Lord upon a person to an ultimate end. And that's what I want us to consider in the Scripture about it. And as these doctrines are, they're all interlinked. You know, as we've dealt with one, we've touched upon another. And if one is true, then that brings us to understand that this is true also and necessary. And that's the way these doctrines are. Again, these doctrines are, and this that we get from the Bible and from the Lord, what he teaches us and tells us about is for our blessing, for our benefit. As one brother that we love had mentioned and preached here, he said, this is the mind of God. This is the heart of God opened up unto mankind. And it's sad. It's sad that these doctrines are fought against and wrangled against and such. And I've heard them. You have heard them misapplied and misused. And we need to avoid that. We need to put them in their place and the Lord speak to us and revealing his heart unto us. And rather than it's the way it is with depraved men. If the Lord did these things, why could it not be that he would have done so for me? Okay? Rather than the way that we naturally take a look at them, that it's exclusion, it's left out, it's not going to be extended. And so, Let us know if it was not for the Lord, none of us would be saved. But if one sinner can be saved by the power of God, cannot and are not others saved? Indeed. And the responsibility of man is made very clear. We've seen that in passages connected to this. But the Lord pulls back the veil on his heart towards mankind. And God is good in everything. So perseverance. The continuance in a state of grace to a state of glory. So there's blessing and help and working of the Lord until glorification. That's the way I like to think about it. And I think that's the angle, the perspective that we can go to the Scriptures and understand it best. There are a lot of scriptures that touch close to it, and because many of us, having been taught for years and decades, we know about a particular passage and what it might open up or have an element or a sliver speaking to that. You know, in our hearts and minds, we can put the rest together from what we know the Scripture tells. But what I wanted to do in this message is I wanted to bring out the Scriptures that pin it down, okay, And it does fall in the line of what Brother Webster mentions here. Now let's take a look at some verses that cause people confusion. Okay, let's start. And these aren't, this isn't all inclusive, but these can cause people to be confused about the subject. So let's touch on them. Matthew chapter 10, let's read here in verse number 22-ish. Here the Lord's speaking to the Jews or to his disciples about, or to the 12 and what he's sending them forth to do. And he talks about how they'll be delivered up and said, don't take any thought about what you answer. The Spirit of the Father will be speaking in you, brother, and shall deliver brother unto death. That's going to be the strait, the divide that Christ is going to cause. He said he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Okay, verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so some will take this verse, misunderstanding it, and say, okay, there it is. You got to keep on keeping on, which we do need to keep on keeping on, don't we? Okay. So, I mean, it doesn't negate our responsibility and our calling. You got to keep on keeping on, because if you don't keep on keeping on, you're not going to be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Only those that make it to the end will be saved. Well, listen, all the saved make it to the end. And we're going to see that. That's going to be made plain. And there is a responsibility that we have as children. My lands, we've been illuminated. We've been filled with the Spirit of God. All those things that we've been speaking about and preaching about on Sunday afternoons, okay? We just wrap that up there, springboarding into them from the book of Philippians. But don't misunderstand, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's how the saved will be known. They will endure to the end. Now, we're going to take a look at some that endured to the end. And you know what? That enduring to the end may not be too pretty. That's just a fact. But in that, you know what the Lord has done? He's put those things in the scriptures that you and I might be warned. Let us endure to the end well. Amen? And not poorly. So we'll take a look at that here in a minute. Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look here. Romans chapter 8, verse number 17-ish. The Spirit, this verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, so there's a talk about that Sunday. We're alive by virtue of the Spirit living within, and it can be argued that our spirit is made alive, but it can be argued too that our life is the Spirit of God within us. And so, I mean, we've been given the Spirit, this very passage, we've been given the Spirit of the Father, or the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? Verse 17, that's not our subject, but it says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You better make sure you suffer. I mean, there are those that go around looking for suffering. Now, the children of God, to a lesser degree or to a greater degree, are going to suffer with Christ. But the thing is there people take a hold of this and they say, well, if there's not suffering, you're not going to be partakers with Christ. They misunderstand this if. Now, let me bring something in. I failed to put it in my notes. So let me bring something in. We've always got to remember that the Scripture speaks to these things, as we've looked about the type of soils. Okay? What kind of ground, what kinds of ground are there? Well, there's the ground that Satan just takes the seed right off of it real quick. There's the stony ground. There's the thorny ground. And the thorny ground, the seed there It grows up, but it's choked. Cares and pleasures of life. In the stony ground, there's no root, no tap root of faith, and it dries up. Okay? Persecution comes because of the world, and by they are offended. So there's our vision and what we see in people, but then what is that that grows and brings forth fruit? The seed on the good ground. Some of it brings, say, 30. Some of it brings 60. Some of it brings 100. Okay? And so, but it all brings forth fruit. And so here, this passage could cause one to misunderstand that if so be that we suffer with him. See, those who are saved will suffer with him to one extent or another. Some greatly. Some, not much at all. But all will. And that's the way it goes with the children of God. Why? Because the world rejects the Lord. And then another verse that can cause some people confusion is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, we could teach and preach about these more, but what's it say here? Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Okay, the possibility of that fake, phony letter coming to the church at Thessalonica, folks pretending to be Paul, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you, okay? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A falling away. Now, context. Children of God are being written to in one of the Lord's churches. Not talking about the world falling away, but you know what? Remember those kinds of ground that there are? There could be pretenders, and they would fall away. There could be saints, folks that are saved, that could go away from the church truth that they have learned and have been taught under the pressure and would fall away. That can happen, okay? It can happen. Not talking about them losing their salvation, but it certainly could be that they would fall away. Can you fall away from salvation? No, no wise. We're going to take a look at that. But you know what? And the thing is, and it's scary. It's fearful to see folks saved, they say, baptized, join one of the Lord's churches, become a part of that church and be so for years or decades, and then come to a time that it's just not important to them anymore. They fall away. Are they saved? You know, I can't reckon that. I know they're not behaving saved and like they've received those things. Are they saved? Only they and the Lord really know. But have they fallen away from the faith? Well, they have from the standpoint of the Lord's operation, what he's given about his church. Okay? And so this can be understood that folks would fall away and not fall away from salvation. Well, if anybody looks like they've fallen away from salvation, they never had it. Okay, and could they fall away from the doctrine, the teaching, the things that they receive regarding the church? Sure could. Okay, but it doesn't mean if they ever have been saved, it doesn't mean that their salvation is lost or that they are lost in any means. Perseverance of the saints. Indeed, perseverance of the saints is connected to the teaching of predestination. There is a predestiny that God has ordained for his people. Okay, we'll look at that. And it's also, this doctrine is also connected to the truth of the eternal security of the believer. We believe indeed and know that the scripture says that once a person is saved, they're always saved. We're going to take a look at passages about that. What about this? And this back to especially this last passage here that we read in 2 Thessalonians. When I say good saints and bad saints, what do you think? Good saints, bad saints. Well, what is a saint? Let's be clear about that. What is a saint? Well, the scripture makes clear that a saint is a child of God. Okay? We don't have to, as the children of God, the Lord does not, and nor do we have to wait for the church or any institution on earth to declare us a saint. Now, there are some groups that do that, or they think that they do that. Okay? But the saints are the children of God here on earth and then going on to glory to be with the Lord. Okay? Those are the saints, the saved, the children of God. If I would say good saints, what would you think? What would you think about Joseph? Yeah, he was a faithful man, wasn't he? What about Brother Moses? Yeah, he was faithful. He was faithful, wasn't he? Good saints. Brother Daniel. Not one element of condemnation against Daniel in the scripture, nor Brother Joseph. What about John, the Apostle John? Good saints, right? Right? Faithful. Brother Paul. Good saints, right? What if I said to you, bad saints? Bad saints? Peter denied the Lord 3 times, didn't he? What about Brother Thomas? He did not do what the Lord told him to do and stay with the others. He had to get the report to come back the next Sunday. Bad saints. What about Samson? Bad saints. Bad saints. What about Jonah? Bad saints. What about Lot? Good saints, bad saints. You know, and of course I'm speaking about faithfulness. Are not all these saints? They are. Were some so obedient that there's no condemnation mentioned to them about them or in the scriptures? Indeed. Did they sin? Sure they did. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of the Lord. But their faithfulness is found to be in the what's written in the Word of God is found to be stellar. But they were not perfected till they died and went on to be with the Lord. Okay? But then we look on at our other brethren. Samson could not get in control of his desires nor his eyes ever. He was smart mouthed to his parents. And he was called to the Lord. And you know what? It's mentioned about Samson in the honor roll of faith. He believed that God could help him there at the end. But do you know that Samson killed himself? He wouldn't have been there if he had been obedient to the Lord, would he? But he did glorify the Lord in that he glorified the Lord in that the Lord took and used him to defeat the Philistines. But did Samson receive blessings for his obedience? He was an instrument in the hands of the Lord indeed, and the Lord helped him at the end. Do you understand what I'm saying? He had faith in the Lord at the end that he would give him his strength back to do that destruction upon the Philistines. But he's not noted as a man being faithful. What about Jonah? You know, the last picture we have of Brother Jonah is sitting there over Nineveh under the gourd. The gourd's gone. But he's got sunburnt head, faint. And that's where it closes out. He's disgusted with the mercy of the Lord upon Nineveh. Lot, incestuous with his daughters, in that had children that were ultimately a thorn in the side to the nation of Israel. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 14 and 15, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, the foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Anything that's burned up, wood, hay, and stubble, there's a loss there. And it can be so extreme and so complete, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's saved. It's a warning to us. Don't build with wood, hay, and stubble. Don't build with the stuff of this world, the ideology of this world, the thinking, the wisdom of this world, the conceitedness of mankind, the self-wisdom of mankind. Don't build with that. It'll get burned up. But build with what the Lord says. So, perseverance of the saints. Well, let's take a look here about what the Scripture says about this. In John chapter 3, verse number 16, you know this passage, don't you? Sure. Known this passage all of our lives. For the most part, we all have. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what does everlasting mean? Do we have to get that down and dissect everlasting and figure out what everlasting means? You know, if I gave you, this is an example I've used in the jail for years, if I gave you an everlasting vehicle battery, it's everlasting. Not lifetime, but everlasting. What would it always do? It would always have the voltage to be able to start the vehicle, and then you'd be able to pass it on to your kids, and they pass it on to their kids because it's an everlasting battery. You know, why is it that we can understand that so easy, but then there are many that think that what this has just said about the salvation of the soul, it doesn't mean that? I mean, if life has been given by the Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, okay, faith in him, unto the salvation of the soul, should not perish but have everlasting life. Does that mean that that life will ever quit? No, it will be, it's everlasting. Another word connected to that was eternal, right? So if one has got everlasting life, will they ever not live? Will they not live on to whatever there is to live in the future that God has in store? You know, it is a simple thing if we'll just listen to what the Lord says. I'm not accusing you, but I'm just saying the world, just listen to what the Lord says. So many religions, they say, but see, that's what the deal is. Get your salvation figured out and get it worked up, but better hang on tight because you're going to be subject to lose it. Well, see, if you've got a salvation that you and I have concocted up and worked up, that's exactly what you're going to have. No salvation that'll be lost because you never had it in the first place. But if the Lord saves through his Son, the only Savior, what is it? It's everlasting life. John chapter 6, in verse number 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. The free lunch crowd, they want the bread that lasts forever, and they've made this suggestion to the Lord about manna, and the Lord Jesus says, I am that. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Here it is, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So this is connected to the choosing of God. The Father given, and those chosen given to the Son, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Did you hear that? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, when we look at the word all, what does the word all mean? 99.999999 repeating percent or 100%? 100%. And they have been given by the Father unto the Son, and they will come unto the Son, and they will not be cast out. Amen? But I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, what does nothing mean? Everything but the dust in the pan? No, not even the dust in the pan. Nothing. Nothing. No thing. But should raise it up again at the last day. Did you hear that? Raise it up again at the last day. Raise it up again at his day. He says what he says. He's going to raise all of it up, all of them up at his day, the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone, now everyone, that's conclusive, isn't it? Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Just to be clear, he speaks about the saints, the children of God, the chosen of the Father given to the Son, that he would raise it or them up in the last day. And then in verse 40, he gets really particular. He says, him, each person, raise it up at the last day. You know what that raising up has to do with? The resurrection. The resurrection. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he took his life back again. And just like he took his life back again, he gives us life, and he will do that for us physically. And he will raise us up at the last day, at his day. That last day is his day. John 17. John 17. John chapter 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, his prayer, in the garden, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now see, if you don't believe that the Father has given anyone that's defined to the Son, you're going to be sketchy about where that's going to land. But as the scripture tells us, the Father has given the Son a people. And what did he say he's going to do? He has power, and he's going to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Whatever the count is, he'll do it for every single one. And what kind of life is it again? We saw everlasting in John 3:16. Here we have that word eternal. They mean the same thing, eternal life. If you have eternal life, will you die? No. And we know about that, about dying physically. But with the Lord dealing with death as he has, death is just the gateway to release, to be with the Lord eternally. And to be with him spiritually until the time of the resurrection and in that spiritual body, and then at the resurrection receive that physical body like Christ. In John chapter 10, we back up here a little bit. John chapter 10, verse number 24. Then came the Jews round about Jesus, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. Now, how does he say that they're mine? the Father has given them to him. So it touches on these other doctrines. Now we're bringing this here to the end of the perseverance of the saints. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. Listen, and they shall never perish. Never perish. Never be destroyed. From the eternal sense, never die. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. There's no life at all in all of creation that can take and remove them. You know, when I grew up, there was some fellas that I grew up with, and I can't remember exactly what kind of organization that they followed, maybe Church of God or something like that. And the argument about these kind of passages was, it said, well, Satan can't, and the angels can't, and there's no creature that can, no person that can, but you. Why would you want to in the first place? I mean, somebody with the mind, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God living within them would want to pluck themselves out of the Father's hand. I mean, with the rescue being the rescue as it is. But that's the answer. But see, no man means what? No man. That means you or any other of mankind, man or woman. Okay, that's what's being spoken about, being talked about. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And by the way, I and my Father are one, so we're confederate in this too. You know, nobody can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Nobody can pluck us out of the Son's hand. So, you know, that being the case, whatever it is that the Lord has in store, those that are His are going to be right there. How long does God live? The Lord lives forever. And you and I being in His hand, we'll never leave His hand. And wherever He is, that's where we're going to be too. There's no change in that. There's no change in that. Romans chapter 8, it just gets more and more with greater and greater clarity. We've touched on this with other of these doctrines. Verse number 28 of Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are all the called, and we've talked and looked at this calling, according to His purpose, the irresistibility of God, the choosing of God. Because, verse 29, whom He did foreknow, that was His love set upon us before there was anything of creation that we know about. He also did predestinate. There's a predefined destiny for these to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to have a body like Christ. We're going to be there without any hindrance or any sin or any flaw. We're going to be made perfect. We preached about that Sunday afternoon, about how we are to strive to be mature. Well, we will be mature in the Lord in that day when we are with Him. And the thing is, that is the ultimate path for everyone foreknown by God, whom He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be, Jesus might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. We're brothers, we're sons of God. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So now we're here in time. And whom He called, them He also justified. You remember Brother David preaching about justification? He said, if you don't understand these others, just come back to justification. Made just like we've never sinned because of the righteousness of Christ. And then listen to this. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So if he foreknew, he did all these in between, ultimately unto glorification. The saints persevere. A child of God, saved by the Lord, because that's what the Lord does with his children, he, she will be glorified. Persevere to the end. Persevere to the beginning. Man, we could say it that way, couldn't we? The beginning of eternity, the end of this time and age, and to the beginning of eternity. And listen to this. Them he also glorified. Isn't that past tense? You know, you and I here being saved, we who are saved here tonight, these things are in the past tense for us. Predestination, or foreknowledge of God, his predestinative work, he's calling unto of us, his justification by the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. But I don't think, looking around here, we haven't been glorified. But why is it past tense? It's past tense because in the mind of God, it's already done. It hadn't been done for us yet. But our hope, our no-so hope, not a lottery kind of hope, but our no-so hope in Christ is that we will be glorified. And in the mind of God, it's already done. Because remember, God lives in eternity, the ever-present now. And his people will be glorified. It's as good as done in his heart and his mind. What a wonderful, wonderful thing indeed. And then we come on down here verse 31. What shall we say again? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who? No one. Satan cannot separate us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with the son, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who stands a chance to bring anything up that would be valid? No one. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died and took the condemnation away from us. Yea, rather that is risen again. In life he conquered all. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, considering all of this, and considering the power of God and the work of God, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that love of God will take us all the way to glorification. And then this passage, found in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until that last day of the age, the coming, the revealing of the power of the Lord and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately the new heaven and the new earth. The saints are going to persevere. We're going to be, God leads his dear children along, and he does. He's going to bring us there. Now, I mentioned to you earlier, good saints, bad saints. Of these that I've mentioned here, who's in glory? Is Joseph in glory? He sure is. Moses, Daniel, Apostle John, Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter. Is Apostle Peter in glory? Apostle Thomas, yeah. Samson, is Samson in glory? Sure is. Prophet Jonah, is he in glory? Is brother Lot in glory? Yeah. Isn't it, as we look on at faithfulness and what the Word of God tells us about faithfulness, we can be drawn to that good saint, bad saint thinking. I bring that to you tonight just to show that the Scripture tells us about these and their faithfulness and these and their unfaithfulness. But these being the children of God, they are in glory with the Lord and they will be glorified. They are not there because of what they have done. They are there because of what the Lord Jesus has done for them. We will be there because not what we have done, but because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Jesus saves sinners and brings them all the way to glorification with Him. The saints do persevere. Now, as we know the Scripture says, as His children, let us redeem the time. Let us not goof off and piddle the time away. Let us not be ignorant, as we've been studying so long, about what the Lord says about how we're to serve and walk with Him. Let us be found full of faith and not empty of faith, and not believing what our Lord says and the ramifications if we don't follow Him and don't believe Him. Let us redeem the time for the glorification of our Lord. Let us work and labor while it's daytime, because the nighttime's coming when we can't work anymore. Let us repent of our sins and our failures of the past, and let us pick it up and do well from here on out. Not looking back, but do well for the Lord with what every advantage, every privilege, every blessing, every talent that we have for our Lord. You want to have much to glorify the Lord with, or you want to have little to glorify the Lord with? And it's a real thing that we have before us in this life. Let us glorify Him. Two passages to close with. Almighty God saves and keeps His children. In Jude verses 24 and 25, now unto Him, He closes out His short book with these words, now to Him that is able to keep you from falling. We will not fall away from Him from the standpoint of the salvation of our souls. May we go to Him for help that we not fall away from Him in His service. Amen. I mean, think about it. Did Ananias and Sapphira fall away? They lied to the Lord, lied to the church. I'm not talking about them not being saved or not. But because they were saved, the Lord touched them. And they agreed to lie. He touched them. And He took them on to be with Him. The shame, in that day, the shame that they brought upon the Lord and that testimony of the Lord's working in the church at that time, the Lord said, that's enough. We'll not have that here in the church. And He touched them and killed them, took their lives and took them on to glory with Him. That's the reason He touched them in the first place, because they were His. We don't want a testimony like that, do we? No, we want to be found faithful. Not working in the church the way the world says that things ought to be worked in, but working the way the Lord says that it needs to be worked in. And go to Him to lift us up and to help us. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling in salvation indeed, and even in service in this life. And listen to what it says, and to present you faultless. That's what He'll do. Brother Lot has been presented faultless before the Lord. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did. And His reward and His faithfulness. We have the example there. We're not to rail on him whatsoever. We're not to look down or despise our brother. We need to be warned by the Lord and praise God that sinners like us have been saved and can be presented faultless before the Father in Christ. Praise be to his name. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. And then Brother Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. He's birthed us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. The upholstery there, the mansion furnishings, the landscaping, whatever it is that the Lord's built, it doesn't fade there. It doesn't lose its reflection of his glory. It is wondrous forever. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The saints are going to be revealed in the last time. The power of God is going to, what kind of God would it be that couldn't bring his children unto eternity? He would be no God. He would not be a God worth trusting, would he? But he is trustable. And he brings his dear children along. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus as your Savior, and we point you to him. He's a wonderful God, the God, God Almighty, and he is the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior that you need. Repent of your sins. Believe and trust in him for the salvation of your soul. Jesus, the Son of God, came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again for the salvation of sinners. Receive it. Believe it.